You cannot grow beyond what you know. Now, that statement might seem self-evident, even to the point of being insultingly obvious, but it is still very, very true. You cannot grow beyond what you know. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You might say, what is this pure spiritual milk? Simply put, it is the Word of God, the Bible. There are many places in Scripture where the Bible likens itself to spiritual food. The imagery is always the same. We are to take in God's Word so that we will grow up in Him. So you cannot grow beyond what you know. Now, it is true that just acquiring information does not in and of itself bring spiritual maturity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So it is possible that you can know and not grow. And we will cover this a little bit later in the message. But you cannot grow without knowing. Peter concluded his second letter with these words. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's kind of our jumping off point for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse is verse 18. Once again, we see this word grow. Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying that we need to grow up. And how do we grow? Well, at least in part, we grow through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott writes, no matter how long we've been Christians, we cannot rest on years of Sunday school lessons, sermons, and quiet times. Every day represents a fresh challenge when we will be tempted to forget everything we have learned over the years and trade it in for some novelty item. Peter's solution is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to know more about Him to be sure, but we also grow in that knowledge by obeying Him, by treating His promises as genuine promises of the Savior and His commands as genuine commands of the Lord. You cannot grow beyond what you know. Would you agree with that statement? Most people would. In fact, one Gallup poll found that 82% of Americans believe that the Bible is either the literal or inspired Word of God. Yet in that same poll, less than half of the people name the four Gospels. Fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. So we say that the Bible is important. We say that the Bible is God's Word, but how much of it do we actually know? Every now and then, the statement comes out that the Bible is the best-selling book in the world, and it has been for a long, long time. But not only is it one of the best-selling books in the world, it is also one of the most neglected ones. Another poll done by the Barna Research Group reports that in a typical week, only 10% of Americans read the Bible every day. 10%. And George Barna, the president of that group, thinks that number is probably a bit high. So as we come in our study of spiritual disciplines to the practice of Bible study, You might say, wait just a minute. Didn't we already cover this under the heading of meditation? I mean, didn't we already talk about how it's important to be in God's Word and to meditate on it, think about it? Isn't that the same thing? Not really. They're two different practices. It is true, both Bible study and meditation focus on God's Word. They are two very different activities. Meditation is more devotional, whereas study is analytical. Meditation will take a word and focus on it. Study will explore it and explain it. Now, there are ways in which meditation and study overlap, but they constitute two distinct experiences. Bible study gives us a framework, an objective structure within which meditation can successfully function. So actually, both of these disciplines are very important. Now, I'd like to first address the priority of study. Why should we study the Bible? I mean, isn't that left to the preachers and the scholars? You know, they can do that stuff. Absolutely not. God has given His Word so that we might all benefit from it, that we might all grow by it. Jesus made it unmistakably clear that the knowledge of the truth will set you free. We read in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, good feelings will not free us. Ecstatic experiences will not liberate us. Getting high on Jesus, as some people like to say, that is not going to free them. Without a knowledge of the truth, we will not be free. You say, free from what? Greater knowledge of God's Word can set us free from fear. It can set us free from doubt and worry as we better understand what God has done in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He will accomplish in the future. Not only that, but a strong handle on the truth will keep us from falling for a false teaching. We can discern the truth from the falsehood. And believe me, there's a lot of false teachings out there. And they sound good. And they sound logical. They might even sound biblical, because they might take a verse here and a verse here and a verse there, and it all sounds good, but it ain't. And the more we understand God's Word, the more when we hear the falsehood, it's going to jump right out at us. We'll say, that's not right. But without that foundation, we can be easily swept away. Here's another reason. A good grasp on Scripture can set us free from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11 states, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You ever think of that connection? The more of God's Word we get into our lives, that can keep us from sinning against God. Howard Hendricks writes, "Shortly after I became a Christian, someone wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible these words, 'This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book.' That was true then, and it's true today. Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. In fact, you are either in the Word, and the Word is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, or you are in the world, and the world is squeezing you into its mold." You might have recognized one of the verses in our Scripture reading this morning, from 2 Timothy 2:15. And I remember this in the King James Version. When I was very young, it was put to music. I remember learning this in Sunday school. I won't sing it for you, so it's okay. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, a lot of your modern translations, they change the beginning to be diligent or do your best instead of study. And that last phrase should not be rightly dividing the word of truth like you got to chop the Bible up into sections. It means to correctly handle it. But the emphasis is still there. Later in the same book, Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. King James says, given by inspiration of God. That's why we call it the inspired Word of God. This is God's Word. This isn't just man's ideas. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like the way Warren Wiersbe breaks down this text. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That's what's right. Rebuking what's not right. Correcting how to get right. And training in righteousness how to stay right. That's why we have the Bible. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. It tells us how to get right and tells us how to stay right. Every step along the way. So that we are equipped to do what God wants us to do. You see, not only does the truth set us free from certain things, such as fear, worry, doubt, sin, truth also sets us free for other things, namely every good work. Not only does it protect us from sin, it prepares us for service. And that's why the study of the Scriptures be such a high priority for every Christian. This is something we all need, not just the preacher, not just the scholar. This is for every believer. Now, secondly, I'd like to consider the process of study. And be honest, you can find so many resources dealing with how to study the Bible. Many of them are very valuable. And if you really want to get into it, we have some in our library. There's a multitude of good books on how to study the Scripture. And we can't get into all of that today. I would like to introduce, though, a little different angle on the subject, one taken from the field of education. This was something I was introduced a number of years ago while I was studying to be an American history teacher. And it made a lot of sense. And it's like, wow, if that's true here, it's also true of Scripture. 55 years ago, Dr. Benjamin Bloom published a landmark volume entitled Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, which means in layman's terms, a framework for teaching students how to think. See, his idea was that education isn't so much filling a student's mind with facts as it is giving them the skills to be able to work with those facts, to teach how to think. And he introduced these six steps, six stages of thinking. And they gradually go up. Now, with respect to Dr. Bloom, I am changing the order of one of them because when it comes to Scripture, there is one that has to be last, and I'm going to move it to the back. But the idea is that you start off with just basic knowledge, just the facts, as Joe Friday would say. This is your basic information. In history, it's who did what, when, where, and how. Now, unfortunately, for a lot of education, that's where it ends. If you can put these names and these dates and these places on the test, you pass. And you know history. Maybe, maybe not. He takes it a step further. He says the next step is comprehension. Now, in comprehension, you take the knowledge that you received, you take the facts, but you're able to put it in your own words. And I want to challenge you to do that sometime with Scripture. You read through a passage of Scripture, go back and say it in your own words. Now, don't change the meaning. Don't make it say what you want it to say, but put it in your own words. If you can do that, then you've got a pretty good idea of what's being said. If you're at a time where you've read a Scripture, maybe it doesn't even have to be the Bible. You can read anything. You read something and you have no clue what you just read. You may have read a page, you may have read a chapter. No idea what that's all about. And that happens with Scripture too. And there are times when we can go through Scripture and we can read it and our eyes are seeing the print and we see the words, but it doesn't mean a thing. But if we can take those words, if we can take that truth and restate it in our own words, we've got a pretty good idea of what's being said. So comprehension is the second step in this process. Now, the third is analysis. And I know analysis sounds like something that scientists do, and you know we don't really have to do that. Analysis is simply taking something and breaking it down into its parts. You say, well, how does that apply to Bible study? Well, think of it this way. If you take a shorter book of the Bible, some of the letters in the New Testament, take Galatians. You read through the book of Galatians, you'll notice that there's one overriding theme, and that's the theme of liberty or freedom. Okay, Galatians is about freedom. Analysis asks the question, what does Galatians tell me about freedom? And you go through and you list. This is what Paul is saying about freedom here. Take the book Philippians. Philippians has one overriding theme. It's a theme of joy. What do we learn about joy from the book of Philippians? What brings us joy? That's analysis. It's not only taking the overall picture, but seeing how it fits throughout the book. 1 John. In 1 John, the overriding theme, if you would read from the beginning of 1 John to the end, it'd probably take you about 10 minutes, you would see over and over and over, John says, I want you to know this. I'm writing this that you might know something. That phrase, that you may know, comes over and over and over. In analysis, you say, all right, what does John want me to know? That's all it takes. It's taking a big idea and breaking it into its parts. And that's very helpful. Because now, not only do we know that Philippians is all about joy, but we know what joy is all about. We know what Paul is talking about in these various segments. Go to the next step. The next step is synthesis. Synthesis is kind of the flip side of analysis. Synthesis takes a lot of pieces and puts them into one big whole. It takes a lot of different ideas and it brings it all together. Say, how do you do that in Bible study? This is where I would consider a word study. And if you don't have one of these, I would really strongly suggest you get one. There's a big book called a concordance. You know what a concordance is? A concordance is a book. It's about the size of a big, massive dictionary. But it takes every word of the Bible and tells you where it's found. For example, if you wanted to look up the word love, it will start in Genesis and go through Revelation and tell you every verse in the Bible where the word love appears. And you can do that with literally any word of the Bible. So if you want to take, let's use an example we used earlier, joy. Let's say you've gone through Philippians, you say, wow, that's neat. Paul writes this letter, it's all about joy. I've analyzed it, this is what Paul says about joy. I wonder what the rest of the Bible says about joy. You get your concordance, you look up the word joy, it gives you every verse. Every place that that word appears. In synthesis, what you do is you take all of those truths from throughout the Scripture, then you bring it together and say, now I get it. Now I see what joy is all about. You form a greater understanding by bringing the parts together. So on the one hand, in analysis, you're breaking it down. In synthesis, you're putting things together and understanding something that maybe you didn't see before. Now that all leads to what we call evaluation. Evaluation's the next step. And it's a very important step. Evaluation is where you discern right from or good from bad. And this is a sign of spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5:14 speaks of the mature, the spiritually mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. The more you grow in Christ, the better you'll be able to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. The more you'll be able to distinguish what's true from what's false. And by coming to an evaluation, you can look at a decision that needs to be made. You can look at an activity and say, is this right or is this wrong? Now that takes some knowledge. That takes some study. That takes some information to go on. You can't just say, well, I feel like it, so I guess it's okay. That'll get you into trouble. But the more that we know of God's Word and the more we understand God's Word, we're going to be able to make those kinds of decisions. So that when somebody comes up and says, hey, all the buddies after work, we're going to go out and do this. You want to come along? Is that right or is that wrong? What am I going to base it on? For the Christian, it ought to be based on the truth of God's Word. And so we take that knowledge. See, this is where the study of the Bible is so much different than the study of any other literature. It applies to today. The truth is living. And we take it right into our lives, right into the nuts and bolts of our lives, daily decisions that we have to make. This is one of those steps of studying the Scripture, how it relates to our lives today. And then that leads us to the final step, which in his taxonomy it's third, but for the Bible it has to come last because this is the final step, and that's application. It's not enough to just know the Bible. We got to put it into practice. There's a phrase that would be good to look up at a concordance sometime. See how many times the Scripture says, put it into practice. Jesus told the story of the two builders. You remember the two builders? Wise man built his house upon the rock. He went to Sunday school, right? The rains came down, the floods came up, the house on the rock stood firm, right? Foolish man built his house on the sand. What happened when the rains come down, the floods come up? Smack. Yeah, the old kids love to clap their hands because the house came down with a crash, right? I remember that song from Sunday school. Some of you might too. Do you know what the difference, though, according to Jesus, between those two men were? We might think that the wise man, he went to church every Sunday. And he learned about God's Word. While the foolish man, you know, he stayed in bed every Sunday and never went to church and didn't care about God. Nope, that's not what Jesus says at all. Go and read it sometime. End of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, the foolish man is the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice. See, the wise man and the foolish man both heard the words of Jesus. They both were aware of the truth. One put it into practice. You see, the foolish man, he went to church. The foolish man sat in the pew, heard the sermon and said, I did my spiritual duty for the week. Good for me. That was it. He went out and lived however he wanted. The wise man not only heard the Word of God, not only listened to it, but obeyed it. Put it into practice. That's where wisdom lies. Now, frankly, you can go through those first five steps of Bible study. You can know all the facts. You can say it in your own words. And, you know, a good practice in that. Tell somebody what you just read without reading it. If you can do that, you're comprehending. You can do that. You can analyze. You can synthesize, you can evaluate, you can do all those things, and it's not going to do you a bit of good if you don't live it. If it doesn't affect the way you live, you've wasted your time. And that's where knowledge puffs up. It'll just give you a big head. Hey, look what I know. But if you're not living it, God doesn't care what you know. It might sound harsh, but it's the truth. There are going to be people standing before Christ on Judgment Day saying, "Lord, Lord, look at all the great things we did. We went to church every Sunday. I even stayed awake. Doesn't that mean something?" And He's going to say, "I never knew you." And then He's going to say, "Depart from me, you evil doers." See, they knew the truth, but they didn't do it. They knew the truth, they didn't put it into practice. That's going to be a difference when you stand before God. Bible study is not just for the acquisition of knowledge. As I mentioned earlier, Paul said knowledge puffs up. It gives us a big head or big ego. And pride is exactly the opposite of what God wants to build in our lives. It's only beneficial when we put it into practice. James says, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. I like the way one book put it, "The Bible is not a museum piece to be exhibited or an antique to be examined. It is a guidebook for living." Christians must know the Word of God so that through it we can know the God of the Word. And I do want to address very briefly a pitfall to study. And it's one that Jesus identifies in John chapter 9, verses 39 and 40. This is a verse that if you're not careful, you can pull it out of context and it means something different than what it actually was intended. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus here is debating with the scribes and the Pharisees. Seems like He was always doing that when He was on earth. And what He says here, He is saying not to His disciples. And I've heard this verse tried to be used in that way. And that's not what it meant at all. Jesus here is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And He says this, "You diligently study the Scriptures." Now, you stop right there and say, "Wow, that's a great thing, isn't it? Here, these guys studied the Scriptures." Trust me, nobody studied the Scriptures like the scribes and the Pharisees did. They knew it inside and out. I don't know how accurate this was, but they said that they could roll up a scroll, stick a pin through it, and tell you what letters the pin went through. They knew the Scriptures. But Jesus didn't stop with those five words. Listen to what He says. "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." You know what He's saying there? You think that because you have God's Word, that's going to get you to heaven. You think that because you study this book, you study the Scriptures and you know it inside and out, you think this is what it takes to get into heaven. And He says, "You are wrong." Why? Keep reading. "These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me and find life." You see, they became so engrossed in the words that they lost sight of the truth. They got so enamored with the book that they missed the author. They missed the focus. They were so caught up in the meaning of Scripture that they lost the message of Scripture. I mean, they studied it and they memorized it and they quoted it, but it didn't affect their lives because somehow they missed Jesus. And possession of God's Word does not guarantee possession of the God of the Word. To suppose that salvation lies in a book is as foolish as supposing that health lies in a prescription. Think about this. You're sick. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, "You've got this. I'm prescribing you this medicine." Writes it out on a piece of paper and hands you that paper. And you take that paper and you say, "I'm all better. Really? Yeah, see, it's right here. I'm all better. I have the prescription. In fact, I'm going to go home and I'm going to study. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to analyze it and synthesize it and comprehend it and evaluate it. And then I'm going to frame it and put it on the wall. See, I'm healthy. See, that's ridiculous. Exactly. But that's exactly what people think when they think that by knowing the Bible, they're set. Now, am I saying we shouldn't know the Bible? Absolutely not. Any more than I would say you shouldn't go to a doctor when you're sick. Of course you should. And yes, you should get that prescription. It doesn't do you any good until you get the prescription filled and then you take the medicine. That's what's going to make you better. That piece of paper isn't going to do it. But without that piece of paper, you're not going to get the medicine. God's Word brings us to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that you need. The Bible will not save you. It will lead you to salvation. Only Jesus Christ saves. So being a member of this church is not going to get you into heaven by itself. Owning a Bible is not going to get you into heaven. Memorizing the Bible is not going to get you into heaven. You say, what's going to get me into heaven? Only one thing. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, the Bible is just a book. And it's not going to do you any good when you stand before God. Now, does that mean the Bible is unimportant? Absolutely not. The Bible is the most important book in the world. Why? Because that's how we know Jesus. That is how we grow. The point is not that the Bible is unimportant. It's just that the Bible has its place. And the place of the Bible is in the life of a Christian. The Bible doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible is for the Christian to make us more like Christ. See the difference? So we've got to be very, very careful that we don't become like the Pharisees where we start worshiping the Bible and we miss the God behind the Bible. And this is particularly something that for somebody like me, where I love study. I love the academic realm. Oh, I could study all day and all night and lock myself up in the library and I'd be set. And I tell you, this is a challenge. That you don't get so caught up in the written word that we miss the living word. That our relationship is not with a book printed on paper, but with a risen Savior. And that is the only way that we're going to get into heaven, and it's the only way the Bible is going to mean anything to us. You cannot grow beyond what you know. Do you really want to grow in your Christian life? Do you want to move forward from where you are? And I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years or 40 minutes. We still can grow as long as we're in this body and we're on this earth, we still have room to grow. There's only one way that's going to happen. We need to go by the book, as it were, by God's book. Get into the Scripture. Don't just read it. Do it. Understand what it means. Comprehend it. Analyze it. Work with it. But above all else, apply it. Put it into practice. When God tells you to do something, you better do it. That's when the Scriptures become our food, and that's when we grow up into Christ's likeness.